morning, turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And we'll read some here and then also into chapter 4 by way of introduction. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this glimpse of what the Lord Jesus went through in the wilderness. Lord, it was a private time, and maybe we didn't need to know what went on, but Lord, you felt it necessary to tell us of this final day out there and these things that were spoken between Christ and the devil. Lord, help us to glean what we can from them this morning, to understand how they affect and introduce your ministry on this earth, and how they affect us and humankind. I ask that you would bless this time together, bless your word, and bless the hearers that are under it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to call this morning Introducing God. Introducing God. First impressions are important, aren't they? They kind of make or break who you are, they say. The way you first meet somebody leaves an impression on them for the rest of your relationship with them, doesn't it? If you meet somebody under bad circumstances, even if they turn out to be a great person, there's still that in the back of your mind, sometimes for years, maybe for your entire knowing of that person, that this is how you were introduced to them. That it bears an effect, doesn't it? The fact is, God knows people. And we see that through the scripture. We'll look at a few verses in a moment. But God knew that the way he introduced himself to mankind was going to leave a lasting effect on both his time in ministry and us today through the ages. So first impressions are important even when the God of the universe sends his Son to communicate himself with mankind. And I believe that these four statements we'll look at this morning are all about first impressions. We have what we looked at last week, the first statement we have of Christ in the Bible, is a summary, an introduction to his ministry. And then these next four are an introduction to the meekness of Christ and the authority of God. They introduce who God is and why he sent his son. So that does beg the question right there, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Well, we say, because God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Right? but why? You know, why didn't God just shine a light on whoever he wants to be saved like he did with Saul? Well, Calvinists would like that, wouldn't they? why didn't God just look at our lives and pick and choose the ones he likes the best? Because he created all of us. Have you ever thought about that? He created each individual. He knows the beginning from the end. He knew you before he formed this world. What do you mean he's going to pick who he likes better than somebody else? He already knew what your life was going to be like. So when you start thinking about these arguments, these ideas that people come up with, you think, well, why did Jesus come? The Psalms says it specifically, three different places, and we'll read all three of them. They're very similar. Now, Psalm 53 and verses 2 through 4. Psalm 53, verses 2 through 4 says, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. And chapter 14, Psalm 14, and verses 2 through 4 reads very similar. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord. In Psalm 102 in verses 18 through 21. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and pray and his praise in Jerusalem. So right there, we see why Jesus came. Twice we have understanding, an introduction to the fact that God sat in heaven and looks down on the earth and says, is there any that understand God? Now think about that, if you will. God created each and every person. God knows each and every person's life from the time they are born to the time they die. God knows what we will do, because he is an eternal God. He is not bound by the constructs of time. But because he gave us free will, he looks down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. You look all through the Old Testament, and again, God calls his people after him. Before the flood, God had a general invitation to all people. And all people other than Noah and his family had turned from him. After the flood, again, God had a general invitation. And again, all people are turning away from him. Until he calls Abraham out of Ur. And says, you're following me, I'll make you my people. Now, as you study history, you'll find that there was a smattering of others who worshiped God, whether they... It's easy to understand that they weren't righteous necessarily or as righteous as Abraham, because Abraham's the one that was chosen. But as time went on, there was less and less other people where Abraham did walk with God, and he and his sons drew closer to God. But as they, as Israel became a nation, became a people, they again drifted away. And you see all through the Old Testament, God calls them back again and again and again. And they come back for a time, but then they drift away. Why? Because they do not understand God. So this is why Christ came, up to the time of Christ. And again, it was not a new revelation to God. You see here in Psalm 102, we see a description of the reason why Christ is coming. So it wasn't a new revelation to God. After 400 years of silence, God doesn't realize that, oh, I guess they just aren't going to listen to me. I'm going to send a Messiah. That's not how God works. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God had a precise time. And because of that precise time in Psalm 102, he says, "This shall be written for the generation to come." What is it that's written? "He that looketh down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner." What is this groaning? Well, we see they're become filthy. There's none that doeth good. There's no not one. They're all workers of iniquity. You see these things that God sees. He tells us them. This is what he looks down from heaven and he says, he gives them a promise in Psalm 102. "Because I see that man continually does this, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created." Yeah, that's a really neat saying right there. God knew right when he told the psalmist here that Christ would come. He knew that he would be creating Philip and Andrew and Matthew and James and John and John the Baptist and Ananias and Caiaphas and Herod. God knew he was going to make all those people. And he knew that he was going to make Jonathan and Brianna and Caleb and Joel. God knew already when he gave Psalm 102 that he was going to make you. He said right here, "All those people which shall be created shall praise the Lord." Why would they praise the Lord? Because he looked down from the height of his sanctuary to hear the groaning of the prisoner, those who are chained in sin, those who are pointed to death. It says that he would send someone to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Who is that someone? Help me out here. Who declared the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem? Kids? Jesus! That is why he came. To say that, folks, God's been looking down from heaven and you won't understand, so here I am. As we look in a few weeks, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Those were the words of the introduction of his public ministry as he began to declare everywhere that it was time to repent. He said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He came for this purpose. Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He knew that we groaned under the chains of sin. He knew that we were pointed to death. And yet he loved us so much, he sent his son to die for us. But it wasn't just, listen to this, it wasn't just that Jesus came and died and rose again and went back to heaven and hoped that we would figure it out. No, he spent 3 years explaining to us who he was. and what he was about. Now, 3 years isn't very long, but he ministered unto us. He didn't just come make the sacrifice and leave. He introduced God to us. And here at the beginning of his ministry, I believe we get a glimpse of his days in the wilderness specifically for that purpose. Think about that. Why do you and I need to know what exchanged between Christ and the devil? Do you know what happened any of the other 39 days? Or 40 days, maybe it was the 41st day. You know, people argue, it's one day different. It doesn't matter. There's 39 or 40 days which we have absolutely no idea what he said or did other than he prayed and fasted in the wilderness all by himself. And yet God deemed it necessary in two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, to tell us of an exchange between God Almighty in form of the flesh and our archenemy. Notice he's our archenemy. He's not God's archenemy. Satan the devil. Why did you and I need to know what went on between them? I believe it is to introduce God to us. The reason he came, we see in the Bible, is because we're prisoners groaning under the weight of sin. We are appointed to death. The one who holds those chains, the one who wields that sword, is the devil. The one who leads us, mankind, to damnation is the devil. And so we are given a glimpse of how Christ would combat the devil. And that really, it is no different than how he reaches out to his creation. That's an interesting thing. We'll see that as we go through this morning, I hope. See, Satan is not God's enemy. God is Satan's enemy, okay? Satan is not God's enemy. He's already vanquished in God's mind. God knew that Satan would rise up against him. God knew that Satan would tempt Adam and Eve. God knew that Satan would lead billions into hell. God knew that Satan would try to get Jesus to bow to him. God knew that Satan would raise up many antichrists. God knows all that. Satan is not God's enemy. He's already vanquished. God is Satan's enemy. Now, the Bible tells us that we're enemies of God before we get saved, because we fight against him in our lives. As long as we're messing with sin, we're going against God. And God is reaching out to us to draw us back to himself, to offer us salvation. And he works with people till the time of our passing. But Satan, God knows all of our ways too, okay? I'm not saying that. But I think a lot of times we give Satan a lot more credit than he deserves. See, the Bible talks about a lot of sins that we do of our own selves, and we blame the devil. And the Bible says that we're drawn away of our own lusts. All right? We blame the devil for a lot of things that we need to admit to ourselves. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our sin is our own. Okay? Kids, you don't get sent to hell because the devil made you do it. No person will ever be in hell because the devil made them do it. Not one. Your choice is always your own. See, the devil's not an omniscient or omnipresent being. He's got a bunch of minions to run around helping him set up temptations. But all he does is set up temptations. It's up to you and I whether we do them, or as the Bible says, whether we are tempted of our own selves. Because like this hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone means I tend to do that. That's my natural tendency. So Jesus shows us what went on in that exchange to introduce God to us. Not for us to read and say, whoa, look, Jesus beat the devil. He did that before creation. He's not constricted to our time. He showed us to show us what kind of God he is. Now let's look at that. First of all, Christ showed us meekness. The two things I want you to notice most of all this morning is the meekness of Christ and the authority of God. Christ showed it as his authority because he is God. He is fully God in the flesh. But at the same time, because he was in the flesh, he showed us meekness, obedience to God and God's way for reaching out to us. In chapter 3, in verses 13 through 17, we have the baptism of Christ. I'm not going to go through baptism in detail. We did that just a few weeks ago. But what I want you to see this morning is as he came to John to be baptized of him, John says, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? As we read through other scriptures later, some Sunday to come, we'll see that John didn't fully understand Christ's ministry yet, but he did know a few things. He did know of the virgin birth. He did know of the promise of the Messiah, and that this Christ, his cousin, was somehow supposed to be the Messiah. But he did not fully understand it yet. But what he did understand is this man was born of a virgin. This man is prophesied to be the Messiah. This man has more power than me. I don't know what it is, but it's more than me. And so when John's out there preaching that God is about to do something amazing for Israel, and that it is time to repent, and Jesus comes, and John is preaching the baptism unto repentance, and Jesus comes and says, I need to be baptized. And John's going, I grew up with you. You don't have anything to repent of. I grew up with you. I've seen your power. Maybe he hadn't seen miracles. Maybe not those things. But he knew that there was something about Christ. And he says, if anything, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer. He says, bear with me a moment. Suffer it to be so now. And not later. Not, okay, John, you obviously don't understand. Let's go aside and talk about this, and then we'll do it tomorrow. No. suffer, just bear with me, suffer it to be so now. You're recognizing my authority by saying that you need to be baptized by me. I need you to do it right now. And then, so he shows his authority, gentle authority, but he also shows meekness in saying, suffer. He's saying, you just, it's okay, just bear with me. He's being gentle, meek. And then he says, for thus it becometh us, you and me, to fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus is saying, it's okay, John. I have the authority of God here. You need to do what I'm telling you. But both of us need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. John, you are sent to preach a baptism unto repentance. To preach repentance. Not just going in and doing the sacrifices and taking part in the feast and going through all the rituals and traditions, but that we must, mankind, we must repent of our sins. Not an outward show, but a change of heart. And that baptism, which we looked at before, symbolizes the washing away of sins. It symbolizes a New Testament, just as Abraham had to split the animals and walk through the midst of them as a symbol of the old covenant. The baptism, the washing of our sins away, the picture, excuse me, of the washing of our sins away by water, is a symbol of the New Testament. It is a mark of obedience, which is part of meekness. And it also fulfilled prophecy in John 1:33. There's a prophecy that was simply to John. We'll read that real quick. John chapter 1, verse 33. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remain on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. So, even if nobody else knew, John, who was preaching the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, whichever way you want to say it, he had received a personal prophecy, a personal thing to look for, that God said, you're the one that's doing this transitional ministry, and the one that I show you, the heavens opened, and the dove descending and remaining upon, and the voice from heaven, that is the Son of God. That is the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, who will be slain for the sins of the world. So Jesus said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Obedience, the symbolic transition from the Old Testament to the New, the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus said he came and fulfilled all the law and the prophets. He didn't miss anything. He fulfilled all of it. Even a little private one that was given just to John. Excuse me. Jesus didn't come and say, well, I'm my own part of the Trinity. I'm going to show people God in my own way. You see, God in the flesh demonstrated entire obedience to God the Father in heaven. Now, it's hard for us to understand the Trinity, yes. But one of the things that you will always see in the ministry of Christ is a pattern of meekness and obedience. He introduced God to us. And, as it says in Peter, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. He always left us an example of meekness and obedience. Now we go to the next statement of Christ. After he came up out of the water, he went into the wilderness, praying and fasting. And again, we don't know anything else that we're not on out there other than the final day. He is in the flesh. He was in all points tempted like as we are. So after 40 days of fasting, his body was hungry. Kids, how many had breakfast this morning? Most of you. All right. How many are planning to eat after church? Well, a couple more. How many are planning to eat tomorrow? How many are planning to not eat for a month? Only one. I don't think his mama agrees with him. Now, Jesus didn't not eat for a month. He didn't eat for over a month. 40 days. Now, if you miss a meal, are you hungry? If you miss two meals, are you hungry? If you didn't eat for one day, would you be hungry? Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. And the devil says, "Ha, I got him now." Remember, the devil is not omniscient. He does not know everything. So, he sees God in the flesh and Jesus Christ. He knows that that's the Messiah. The Bible says clearly that he knows who Jesus is, that he knew who Jesus was right from the start. And he was scared. Man, he tried to get Herod to kill him. So much that he implanted the idea in Herod's mind. And I do believe it was the devil, because the devil is always going to be closest to the work where Christ is the greatest. There was God in the flesh. And the Bible clearly tells us Satan was doing everything he possibly could to keep Christ from the cross. That might be an interesting series sometime. So here he's watching Christ. And he's saying, one day without food, 2 days without food, 3 days, 10 days, 20 days, 30 days, 4. I got him now. He's hungry. And he says, if you're really the Son of God. I know it, but I'm not. You're hungry, you're tired. Have you ever been so hungry you can't think straight? Esau was. Oh, I'll give up everything I own and everything I could possibly own if you would just give me one bowl of beans. You can get so hungry you can't think straight. And Satan knows that. He says, there's the Son of God and he's so hungry. And he's in the flesh. Maybe he's all the way like everybody else and he won't be able to think straight. And he'll give me the eternal past that I've been needing. And he comes and says, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Challenge your presence of mind. Challenge your ego. This challenge comes at someone so many different ways. If you're who you say you are, prove it. But he answered and said, it is written, man, notice here, Jesus doesn't say anything against the devil. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan can't get saved, folks. He is eternally damned because he tasted all of heaven's glory and he rejected it and convinced a third of the angels to join him. There is no salvation for Satan. And Satan says, maybe I can trick Jesus into giving me an eternal pass. And out there in the wilderness, where nobody needed to know what was going on, Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice, first of all, again, his meekness. Jesus didn't say, yeah, I'm hungry. Jesus didn't start to get into a fight with Satan. He didn't need to. Jesus simply quoted scripture that had to do with what he was here to do, his obedience to God's mission. The Word of God said that he sees the groanings of man, that he would send a Savior, that he would draw all men to himself, that Savior would walk with men, would be no one special, would go through all of the problems that we go through, and then would die because of our problems, and then would rise again to save us from them. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice he doesn't say, my word. He could have. He did in other places. He would have been right. But he stands there in the flesh and tells Satan, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In meekness, he points to God in heaven. He points to the fact that bread is temporary, but God's word gives eternal life. Bread is temporary. You know, if you're saved today and something happens where you don't get to eat for so long that you shrivel up and die, you'll be in heaven. It's okay. It'd be an awful death, but it's okay. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Our daily life, it's not about success. It's not about having everything we need. It's not about being able to eat whatever you want. Real life is about living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Having joy in our life. I was reading this morning, kind of following some a line of philosophy back that they claim to base their ideas in the Bible, but you know they're a little bit off, and you follow it back, and they go back into Greek Gnosticism, and their particular philosopher that listened goes back into Buddhism, and all that is about just living this certain way that you find peace and happiness and success, and I can't even say the word, but they have this term for the more common word is utopia, okay? But this particular word is for when you have this individual perfect life. Guess what? You will not find that. in what you can do of yourself. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus later said, if ye love me, keep my words. You know, on a side note, there's many, many teachers today and in the past 2,000 years that have taken Scripture and twisted it for their own benefit, for their own popularity, for their own followings, for to get money from people, whatever else. And it's interesting when you stop and think about it. They are wrestling the Scriptures, the Bible says. They're wrestling with it, twisting it their own way for temporary bread, rather than obeying the Scripture for eternal life. Jesus was demonstrating in all meekness this fact. He came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. He wasn't about to use all the power of God to turn some rocks into bread for temporary satisfaction, because he came to give us the words of life that we might have eternal life. He would not wrestle the Scriptures, but he would stand by the authority of them and offer them to the world. Verse 7 says, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan said, jump off this pinnacle. The angels will catch you. Again, he's hoping that Jesus is addled in his mind. All present God has to be caught falling through the air? What does Satan... Satan knows who God is. Satan knows that God is everywhere all at once. Satan knows that the angels are limited in power. If Jesus can walk on water, the same principle, he could have walked off that pinnacle and just kept walking through the air. It would have been easier, technically and actually, for Jesus to walk through the air than for him to bother having the angels come catch him. Have you ever thought about that? Again, Satan is hoping that God Almighty isn't thinking straight. But Jesus doesn't bother explaining that to Satan. He just answers with Scripture again. It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Satan, it doesn't work. And not only doesn't it work, you should not do it. Satan ought to know this. He already tried. I will be like the Most High. God says, no, you won't. What do you think that was? That was tempting God. You see, Satan's all about the plurality of gods. Have you noticed that? How many plural religions are there? And how many of them are now trying to say, oh, well, you know, we can just add the Christians in. They can add us in because all roads lead to heaven. No, they don't. I'm sorry, Satan, you don't get a seat beside God. He is God. Jesus doesn't argue with him about that. He just says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You ought to know better. And he could have shown off. He could have floated through the air. He could have knocked Satan down off that pinnacle. He could have done whatever he wanted, but no. In meekness, he simply said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is a grievous thing to tempt God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, The Bible says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them, that is Israel, also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. You know the story. Israel tempted God again and again and again. And God says, no. And sent the fiery serpents among them. Exodus 17, verse 2. Moses chided with Israel because they tempted the Lord. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, Moses reminded them, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God as you did in Massa. Isaiah 7, verse 12, Ahaz, though he had a little bit of a misconception because God was actually asking him to ask God for something, Ahaz says, you're not going to trick me. I'm not going to tempt the Lord. In James 1 and verse 13 tells us, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt us with evil. God cannot be tempted to do wrong. Heard this guy say that, well, being Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, that means that as God took on the form of the flesh, he enabled himself to be tempted to do sin. He exposed himself to temptation, yes, but he did not enable himself. Okay? Here we have a temptation, and he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He says, I can't be tempted. I am God. So we see his meekness in that he turns to Scripture, but he sees his authority in saying, nope, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 10. The devil has taken him up to a high mountain. He says, worship me. Just worship me. Man, if I can get Jesus to fall down and worship me, I got this made. I've got my eternal pass. I'll have what I've been trying for. Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Satan, it's time for you to leave. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice this time, in the previous one, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, stating that he is God. But this time he puts himself in the third person, again showing his meekness. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan has asked Jesus to worship someone, preferably himself. And Jesus says the only one to be worshipped is the Lord God. He puts himself in the third person, in the position of the Son in the Trinity. Excuse me. And he reminds us that there is nothing of ourselves. There is nothing of ourselves. Think about how often we come to God just like the devil did. He says, look at all the things that I can give you, God, if you'll just do something for me. Look at all these kingdoms. I have power. I have wealth. These kings, they do what I say. Man, I'm it. Just worship me and I'll give them all to you. How many times in our own little scale do we do the same thing? Jesus could have gotten in an argument with Satan and said, Satan, don't you know that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord to turn it whithersoever he will. That, I'm sorry, but the king over there, he's mine. Caesar over there, he's mine too. You're a little bit confused here. No, Jesus does not get into an argument with the devil. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And here's an interesting statement in that he does direct it at Satan as well. And the Bible does tell us that every knee shall bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. That includes Satan. The demons will bow. The demons will confess that he is God. They do confess. Satan himself has to confess that Christ is God. So Jesus doesn't argue with him about what's going on or who has control or any of those things. Jesus places himself in the third person and points back to the throne of heaven and says, thou. And being he's quoting the scripture saying it is written, he's saying thou as in all creation. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You notice this is when Satan leaves. Oh, you're going to make me serve God? Sorry, I can't do that. That's when Satan leaves. Nothing that we can do gives us any extra place before God. Nothing that we can do earns our salvation. We cannot come like the devil and say, look, God, all you have to do is bless me and I'll give you all this stuff. It doesn't work that way. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him. I owe. It's all his. Just a quick recap. Jesus came and here, just before he began his ministry, he introduced God to us. He showed he came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. He came to keep his Father's words. He would not tempt God, because he couldn't. Neither would he allow Satan to tempt God. Neither will he ever allow any to tempt God. And we must worship God alone. And true worship isn't just coming to church, singing, thinking about God sometimes, getting all excited. True worship is service. True worship is service. Out of that comes a heart full of praise, comes communication with God, comes all these other things that people want first. But true worship comes out of service. And as he introduced God to mankind, he reminded us of that scripture. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. As we look at the words of Christ these next few weeks, you will see that again and again. God wants us to worship him. That's why Christ came. God looked at mankind and said, do any understand me? What's he looking for? He created us for his glory. We don't glorify him because we fail to understand him. And because we fail to understand him, we don't worship and serve him. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We'll keep his words. We need to know His words. We need to live by His words. And we need to come to Him His way, not our way, and then tempt God saying, well, God, you know everything, so make it work. No. We're not to tempt God. These are basic things that God wanted mankind to understand about Himself, and humanity in our own minds simply refuses. So for us to understand the ministry of Christ, He had to begin by introducing God to us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for sending Your Son to introduce Almighty, Eternal, Infinite, and Unfathomable God to us. Thank You for sending Jesus to die for our sins, to teach us all things regarding the kingdom of heaven, to teach us about the love of God, the justice of God, the judgment of God, all these wonderful things that You told us time and time again in the Old Testament, and we simply would not understand. But in Christ fulfilled all these things and left us an example that we should come to You and follow You. Pray, Lord, that as we study Your words, each one here would do just that. In Jesus' name.